Thank you, John. Thank you, praise team. If you have your Bibles, Romans 8. In this series of messages, we've had a number of scripture passages we've gone through, and this is not going to be any different. We're going to be in a number of passages, but this is kind of the last place we're going to end up today. So I'm catching you up with the end at the beginning. How's that? That works. Romans chapter 8, and you know these verses, you're familiar with them. Romans chapter 8, and I'm just going to read two, verses 28 and 29. Romans 8, starting at verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. One of the well-known stories told about Jesus in the Gospels is the story of the healing of the 10 lepers. Now, a leper in Jesus' day may or may not have had leprosy as we understand it. We call it Hansen's disease nowadays. Rather, in those days, anything that was a skin disorder, a skin ailment that was undiagnosed and seemingly in those days, 2,000 years ago, untreatable, fell under this category of leprosy in those days. And lepers were considered religiously unclean, according to the Jewish law, were forced to live apart from others. And it doesn't take much thought to imagine the hardship that that would involve for a family whose parent or whose child was no longer able to live in the family group because of something like leprosy. Well, in the story of the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17, Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem. He's in the area bordering Galilee and Samaria, so north of Jerusalem. And there in a village, he encounters 10 lepers. And unable to approach him because they are religiously unclean, the lepers call out to him from a distance, and they call Jesus Master, and they ask him for mercy on them. And Jesus, in turn, tells them to go and show themselves to the local priest. And in order for the stigma of leprosy to be removed from someone in those days, the person needed to show themselves to the priest who could confirm that, yes, they no longer suffered from this skin ailment. On the way to the priest, the Bible tells us that all 10 lepers were cleansed of their disease. All of them. One of them, seeing that he was healed, before he had even gone to the priest, insisted on returning to Jesus, and he praised God in a loud voice, and he fell at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him for healing him. And it is at this point in time that Luke reveals that this man was a Samaritan. This man was a man despised by the Jewish race for not only his disease as a leper, but also his ancestry. Jesus' response to this man is to ask some questions. Jesus is great at asking questions. Weren't there 10 lepers cleansed? Where are the other 9? And then, as a lesson to all of us who are listening about gratitude, he wondered aloud why no one returned to express gratitude to God apart from this outcast Samaritan, the one the Jewish people considered the least likely one to do it. Now, the story of the healing of the 10 lepers is, of course, a story about gratitude, or if you want to read it, versus the other 9, or lack of it, right? We read that story and we're a little bit angry sometimes. How could those 9 men be so ungrateful? Jesus had given them back their homes, their families, their very lives. Why could they not thank him for it? But then, you know what, if we're honest and we process that a little bit more and we take the time to ponder the lesson of the story, we need to recognize that many of us are as guilty as they are of the same kind of sin. You see, our original spiritual condition was much worse than leprosy. We weren't merely diseased. The Bible says we were spiritually dead apart from Jesus. A few weeks ago, our small group studied Ephesians 2, and in that chapter, the Apostle Paul gives us this powerful picture of our spiritual state before Jesus. And here's some of the things he says: dead in our sins, following the way of the world, under the control of the prince of this world, slaves to our sinful desires, by nature children of wrath, separated from Christ, alienated from God's people, strangers to God's covenant relationships, having no hope and being without God in this world. I don't know that it gets worse than that. But thankfully, multiple times in Ephesians 2, Paul breaks in with the truth of our new life in Christ. And after expressing this incredibly sad story of our life before Christ, he reminds us that Jesus came to erase all that, to bring life to those who are spiritually dead, to bring freedom for those who are imprisoned, to bring love to the child of wrath, to bring reconciliation and adoption to those who are strangers and aliens. In doing that, God has given us a far greater miracle than any healing of leprosy or any other disease we could possibly imagine. And in response, how often do we give thanks to Him for our salvation? How often do we compare to the 9 lepers who never gave thanks for their healing? We're continuing our serious sermon series entitled Acceptable Sins. And in this series of messages, we would take the time to identify, to expose some of the acceptable, respectable, maybe even call them tolerated sins in our lives. And in the past weeks, we've talked about ungodliness. We've talked about anxiety and worry. We've talked about discontentment last week. Today, obviously, we want to address the attitude of ingratitude. Because when we're not thankful, especially to God, we sin. We want to take the time to recognize that we could be much more thankful to God than we are. You see, ingratitude at its heart is about taking God's work for granted. There are many blessings, many ways God provides for us, and if we are not careful, we can be rather blind to those things. Instead of thanking God for what He has given us, we take them and we take ultimately Him for granted. Sometimes we might even get to the point of saying, well, you know, I worked so hard for that, I'm going to take credit for that myself. The fact is, ingratitude will rule... Whoa, what happened there? That's interesting. Ingratitude will rule our lives when we refuse to acknowledge God's sovereign work in our lives. Ingratitude will rule our lives when we refuse to acknowledge, no, that's not going to help it, God's sovereign work in our lives. I don't know if we realize it or not, but the sin of ingratitude is a serious one. The sin of ingratitude is a serious one. Sometimes we think about it, it's like, oh yeah, okay, my little child didn't say thank you for this person who gave them a Christmas present or whatever, no big deal. Yeah, we want to train them to do the right thing, but no big deal. No, that's a serious one. The book of Romans is, of course, Paul's opus, his majestic portrayal of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he begins that book, the first 2.5 chapters, by appropriately telling us how bad things are between us and God. And begins in chapter 1, verse 18, by declaring that the wrath of God is being poured out against all the ungodliness and the wickedness of mankind. We talked about that verse a few weeks ago. What has mankind done to deserve this? Paul goes on to explain that God has revealed Himself to mankind. His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been, it says, clearly perceived. Right there. Clearly perceived ever since the creation world. Paul says people have known from the beginning of time that the creation clearly points to the existence of a creator. People knew God was out there. They had no excuse. But what do they do with that knowledge? Look specifically at Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Here is a key part of Paul's argument. Let's read it. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, or, here's our key, give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Did you catch that? What's Paul saying here? He's saying refusing to honor God, refusing to thank God, leads to all kinds of sin. Here in its futile thinking, darkened hearts, as someone once said, the spirit of ingratitude is the first step toward apostasy. The first step toward completely and inexorably turning away from God, the spirit of ingratitude. It all begins with a refusal to honor God and a refusal to thank Him. And this refusal to honor God, to thank God, led people into idolatry, into, Paul says, exchanging the truth of God for the things of creation, allowing the created things to become gods in their lives, overtop the immortal God. As a result, Paul says three times in the rest of this chapter, God gave them up, or God gave them over, depends on your translation, to sin of various types. And you know what? I don't usually do this, but instead of listing them off to you, I want to read them from Romans 1. And as I read them, remember all of this happened. And this is an ugly picture. All of this happened because of a human refusal to thank God and honor Him. Starting at verse 24. Therefore, here's Paul making a conclusion, right? Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those who are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see as fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. I'm not going to expand on that passage. I'm going to just let God's word say what it's going to say. But let me ask you this. Is this acceptable sin that we tolerate in our lives, this spirit of ingratitude, is it serious? Absolutely. Left unintended, ingratitude can lead to all manner of sins. If we don't choose to thank God, who knows what can happen? Ingratitude is serious. But it is true, we all struggle with it in one way or another. Why do we struggle? I mean, why is there such a temptation to ingratitude? Why do we struggle with this? Why is this something that's like, oh man, I want to be thankful, but I can't? The answer to that, let me take you to a passage in Deuteronomy. And after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, here's the children of Israel, and they're at the edge of the promised land. And here's Moses, their leader for all those years, and he's addressing them one final time. Moses knows he can't go to the promised land. He knows he's got to stay on this side of the Jordan, so he's giving kind of his final last words. In fact, Deuteronomy, the whole book of Deuteronomy can be said to be Moses' final words to the people. And in Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 11, Moses warns the people of the temptation toward ingratitude that they will face in the promised land. They're going to cross over the Jordan River. God's going to enable them to conquer this promised land. And here is what's going to happen. He says, you better take care. You better take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today. Why might that do that? Well, it goes on in those verses after verse 11, because he says, in the promised land, they're going to have plenty of food, and they're going to have good houses to live in, and they're going to have herds and financial provisions. In another place in Deuteronomy 6, Moses says, you're going to have fields that you didn't plant and vineyards that you didn't tend, and they're all going to be yours. And in those days, their hearts will be lifted up, Moses said, and they will forget all that God has done for them. God miraculously rescued them from slavery in Egypt. He brought them through 40 years of wilderness, a land full of snakes, Moses says, and scorpions. He provided water for them when there was none. He fed them every single day with manna from heaven. God has done all of this for them. And what will their temptation be? Take a look at verse 17. Let me put it up on the PowerPoint. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hands have gotten me this wealth. What just happened here? God has led his people step by step over the past 40 years. He has literally performed daily miracles for them in order to feed them, for example, in order to deliver them, protect them, provide for them. But now when they get to the promised land and they don't necessarily appear to, quote unquote, need God anymore, what do? They somehow come to the conclusion that they managed to accomplish all of this themselves. And they conclude that it was their power and their might that provided this nice house or these nice fields or the flocks that are in the field or whatever the case is. And they have forgotten, as Moses says in verse 18, shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may conform his covenant that he swore to your fathers on this day. They have forgotten that all of this comes from God. Now let's fast forward a few thousand years to today. Do we face the same temptation to ingratitude people of Israel did? Absolutely. No doubt. I mean, I get it. You may not all have the best of everything. Neither do I. But we have much to thank God for. But our temptation is to think, I worked hard for all of this. I achieved all of this. I scrimped and saved and planned for retirement to make all this possible. And yes, to some extent, it was true. There was some effort involved in yours. I get that. But who kept you alive every night while you slept? And, you know, who gave you the ability to get out of bed every morning and go to work? And who opened doors and provided money for education and training? And who helped you remember and retain and hone those skills? Who gave you favor with employers or customers? It can even come down to who enabled your car to start every morning so you could get to work in the first place. You see, there's so much more that we can be thankful for that we are not. Many things we take for granted, or even worse, like the Israelites, we take credit for them ourselves. And it's such a subtle, seductive temptation. It's so easy to drive into your driveway at the end of a day, go into the house, sit down in your easy chair, and think, look what I've worked so hard to achieve. I earned all this. Taking for granted all of the temporal provisions, the spiritual blessings that God has so richly bestowed on us, and so failing to continually give him thanks is one of our acceptable sins. It is so easy to take things for granted. I stumble across a story of a man whose job it was to transport people who had been committed to a mental hospital. He'd been doing it for 15 years. He was transporting people to this mental hospital. John Wilson can relate a little bit. And after delivering a patient one day, he was walking back to his car and he heard a voice call out, "Hey, you!" And it came from one of the upper floors. And looking up, the man called back, he says, "Are you speaking to me?" "So, yes, I am," said the reply. "I want to ask you a question. Have you ever thanked God that you have a healthy mind?" To say the least, the driver was stunned. He had been realizing he had to bring people to this facility for 15 years. Never once thanking God for his own good mind. The temptation is easy to fall into. It is easy to be so unthankful, to take things for granted, even to take credit for things that God has sovereignly provided in our lives. So what's the answer? What's the solution to this attitude of ingratitude? You know, and I'm gonna warn you, when I get there, it's not rocket science, okay? It's not like, oh yeah, let's hang on Jeff's every word because this will be so wise. You know this already. The answer is our summons to gratitude. The answer is to cultivate in our hearts an attitude that leads us to ever-increasing thankfulness. And there are a number of verses I could take you to do this, but let me limit it to just one that's the simplest one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. What does the Apostle Paul say? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is what? This is the will of God in Christ for you. According to this verse, being thankful and our actions and our attitudes isn't just a nice, polite thing to do. You know, because those of you guys that are parents, you know, okay, yeah, hey, say thankful for your little brother. He's sharing his toy. Oh, say thankful. Make sure you write a little thank you note to someone who gave you. You know, and we think this is the polite, we need to raise our kids politely. So we want to teach them how to do this. And you know what? That's nothing wrong with that. But you know what? Being thankful is not just a polite thing to teach your kids. This verse says that being thankful in all things is the moral will of God. Puts a little more weight to it, doesn't it? When we fail to be thankful, when we take credit for what God has provided, when we take His sovereign care for granted, it is a sin. It may seem benign at first. It may seem like, oh, this is kind of a harmless sin. This is a sin that really doesn't hurt anybody. But as we've seen, the sin of ingratitude is serious and the temptation toward it is powerful. So the challenge for us is to cultivate a mindset that is thankful. How do we do that? A few weeks ago, I spoke about putting sin to death, and I mentioned in that message that we need to address our acceptable sins in light of the gospel. Let me try that here. We touched on this in our discussion of Ephesians 2 at the beginning of the message. What does it mean to address our ingratitude in light of the gospel? How can we use the gospel to help us cultivate an attitude of gratitude? A few months ago, I finished reading a book that's behind me entitled Hidden in the Gospel. Every time I mention a book, someone at the back says, "What was that book you mentioned?" So I'm throwing it up there so you can write it down if you want to know, okay? And it's called Hidden in the Gospel, Truths You Forget to Tell Yourself Every Day. And the book is written by Bill Farley. He's a pastor in Spokane. In fact, I got a chance to chat with him a couple weeks ago when Chuck and I were in Spokane. I invited him to be our men's retreat speaker this last year. He didn't have time to do that, but he said, keep on after me. So one of these days we're going to get him. But one of the premises of the book is to remind ourselves how big, how amazing, how life-changing the gospel is, and then to call us to preach it to ourselves every day. And so in chapter after chapter, it's not a very long book, 100 pages, 120 pages, something like that. Chapter after chapter, Pastor Farley unpacks various aspects of the gospel, our election to salvation, Jesus coming to earth, His incarnation that we're going to celebrate here in Christmas in a little bit, His perfect life that fulfilled every one of God's expectations, His death on the cross for us, His resurrection to new life, His ascension to heaven, His return someday, and the new creation He has begun in us. And at the end of every chapter, He seeks to take this and say, okay, what does this mean for us? How does this apply to our lives? What difference do each of these concepts make? And for me, I don't know if there was anything brand new, like nothing I'd ever seen before, but it was this healthy refresher. But it also spurred me on to daily thanking God for His gospel provision in my life, aspect by aspect, concept by concept, prompting me to cultivate an attitude of gratitude in my heart. Now, friends, you don't have to read a book to do that. You don't have to listen to a sermon to do that. All you got to do is read, meditate, study the Word of God, especially those passages like Ephesians 2 and others where the glorious nature of the gospel is revealed. You see, the more we ponder the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the more we're going to see the glorious God who stands behind the gospel, and the more we're going to respond to Him in worship, in praise, but also in thanksgiving. And the more we thank Him, the more of an attitude of gratitude is going to start penetrating our hearts. And we're going to be thankful in other things too, because we are approaching God with this spirit of thankfulness. We're thankful to Him, and we're going to find ourselves thankful for all these people around us that are in our lives, even the people that are difficult sometimes, we can be thankful for. Because when we faithfully, consistently humble ourselves before God, we realize that He has provided all that we need for life and godliness through Jesus Christ. We cannot help but begin to see the many other things in our life that He provides on a regular basis. Ingratitude will rule our lives when we refuse to acknowledge God's sovereign work in our lives. The sin of ingratitude is serious, potentially leading to many other sins. The temptation to ingratitude is powerful. It is ever so easy to take God's provision for granted. And the summons to gratitude is clear. We are to give thanks, Paul says, in all circumstances. Now, some of you are thinking about that last statement. That last phrase I just said, that verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, and you're thinking, all circumstances. What do you mean, give thanks in all circumstances? Do you mean that I should thank God that I was sexually abused as a child? That I should thank God that my spouse is divorcing me? That I should thank God that I just lost my job? Or that my child has a serious, potentially incurable illness? Should I thank God for that stuff? Should I thank God for the hurtful, painful, gut-wrenching things in my life? And I don't think Paul intended us to thank God for evil, but I do think he wanted us to have a perspective that does enable us to truly thank God in all circumstances. How is that possible? It's possible because there's an assurance of gratitude, an assurance that stands behind God's call for us to be thankful. There is an assurance that says God is big enough and powerful enough to work good in every circumstance. Romans 8, one of the great chapters in the Bible. In Romans 8, 28, one of the most quoted verses in that chapter. And while we need to be careful not to push this verse to say something it doesn't say, because you know what, plenty of people have done that over the years, we also want to fully embrace what it does say. Romans 8, 28 assures us that God can cause all things in the lives of believers to work together for good. God directs the outcome of all our circumstances, and God has our ultimate good in mind. And that good, as we see in the very next verse, verse 29, is to be conformed in increasing measure to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so verse 28 assures us that everything can be an instrument God uses to bring good, to make us more like Jesus. God can and will in every situation, every circumstances, even the sinful acts of other people, He can use those things to develop our Christian character. And this is the assurance. We can truly give thanks in all circumstances because we know those things. Let me give you a personal example. Over the past few years, 3 years, together, I, together with the elder board and an independent peacemaker, have sought to bring peace to a conflict between two families in our church. The details are not important. You don't need to know. From a personal standpoint, I can tell you that this situation has been the most difficult, draining, and discouraging thing I have ever dealt with in 25 years of ministry. There was more than once, my wife is witness, that I went home from a meeting regarding this situation, grabbed the newspaper, started looking through the job listings, thinking, I want to do anything but this. My wife suffered, my kids suffered, and whether you know it or not, you all suffered. I don't know if you know it, but you did. Now, looking back at that time, I can honestly thank God in all circumstances, including this one. In fact, I declared at the last elder board meeting, I told the guys that there's a sense in which I am thankful I went through that. Not because I love difficult, draining, discouraging situations. No one does. I'm not going to line up and do this again. But because of that situation, God led me down, led me to reveal some down some deep spiritual paths. And He opened my eyes to see some hard, hidden truths about myself, truths about my motives, truths about my fears, idols that had operated in the shadows of my life for years. And it was only my pain and my despair that brought me to the point of seeing them and facing them in Christ. And I'm thankful for that. And so that's what I'm talking about when I say we can be thankful in all circumstances. Yes, the circumstances can be painful beyond measure, but we can be assured that God is at work. We can be assured that He is willing and able to take our pain, our struggle, even the sin somebody else commits against you, and use it to bring about His good in our lives. He and only He can use those circumstances to make us more like Jesus. And for that, we can be truly thankful. Ingratitude will rule our lives when we refuse to acknowledge God's sovereign work in our lives. Being thankless is a serious sin in the eyes of God, potentially leading to many other sins. The temptation to thanklessness is obvious. We are blessed with so much, and the temptation is to take that all for granted, or even take credit for it. But the biblical command is clear and simple and powerful. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God calls us to the habit of thankfulness. So how do we do that? We need to immerse ourselves in the truth that reminds us how good and glorious God is. We need to read about what Jesus has done for you. We need to meditate on it. We need to seek to apply it to our lives. We need to allow ourselves to be overwhelmed by the glorious grace and the marvelous mercy of God toward us. We need to make it a habit of expressing our thanks to God for His wonderful provision. For me, I have a portion of my prayer journal dedicated to that. You know, I have to put it down on paper. I have to remind myself every day to do this. For you, that may look differently. I don't care how it looks. However you can be reminded, all of us need to begin to fervently thank God for His provision, from everything from salvation to the fact that God kept my heart and your heart beating all night. In your prayers, ask God specifically to prompt you to thanksgiving. And when He does, when He reminds you to be thankful for your spouse and your kids and your job and your house and even that meal of leftovers you're about to sit down and enjoy, or maybe not enjoy, stop where you are and take a few seconds, a minute, to breathe out a simple prayer of thanks for what He has shown you through His Spirit. And in the midst of that, always be assured that God is at work. He is sovereign in His actions in your life, and because He is willing and able to make good out of every situation, you can give thanks in all circumstances. You can trust that He can and will use even pain to mold and shape you more and more into the image of His Son. And for that, all of us can be truly thankful. Praise team, if you guys could come up and lead us in a closing song, and then we will close with a word of prayer.
Please stand.
Lord has done for us, and
Heavenly Father, we come before you hopefully with a thankful heart, with a level of recognition that we could be much more thankful than we are. Remind us how serious it is to be ungrateful. Remind us of how subtle a temptation it is. And focus our hearts on you. Give us wisdom to put things in place, reminders if we need them in place to remind ourselves of all that you have done and continue to do in our lives. And may we have the assurance, based on the truths of your word, to know that you are sovereign over everything. And that even the painful, hard, difficult situations in life can be turned into good, can be used to conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And for that we are thankful. Now be the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.